Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm your host, Minister Jeanette Peterkin, and we're here again tonight dealing with the book of Revelation. We're going to progress or go a little bit faster than what we've gone before because there's just so much in there and details, and we don't want to miss out on everything. But last week we went over the book of the church in Ephesus, and we said that church name meant my darling or my desired one. So we see in with these churches that Christ has a pattern or an outline. And the first thing he deals with, if you look at the format, he deals with the destination. And it says this includes not only the city where the church is located, but pertinent historical background of the city. If you get a chance, you can look at the background of what's going on in Ephesus, in Smyrna, in as far as the city. Then it gives a description or a title of Christ in each letter. Christ gives a description of himself, which is designed to meet some need existing in that church. Okay? So here we said with Ephesus, the name meant my darling or my desired one. And the commendation, we saw that the church in Ephesus was a church that was zealous and they really work to keep the name of Christ and to keep false doctrine out and to identify false teachers and not give in to their heresy and all that stuff. They had patience and they worked tirelessly. With doctrinally speaking, they were correct. There was a lot that Christ commended and praised them for. This church ended in A.D. 100. So the first church is the Apostolic Church, which was the Pentecostal Church. And we look at each of these churches and we can see the age, the church age, from beginning to the end. And it's no accident that the Holy Spirit has these churches in this order, because each church represents an age, a church age, a time frame. And so this was the first church. And as we got closer and closer to the close of this church, he gives them a commendation, and then he gives them a rebuke. Mm-hmm. So the commendation was that he says he commended and praised the believers because of their zealous good works and service for the Lord. Okay, they labored for the name of Christ. They knew how to trust Christ consistently under trial, because during that time the apostle John was exiled to Patmos due to Christian persecution, and these were the leaders of the government of Rome that were persecuting these the Christians, okay? So John was exiled. So there was persecution going on. So here he says they labored under this persecution and they kept the name of Christ. So doctrinally speaking, he said these believers were not only competent but militant in their stand against false teaching. So as the years passed, we said the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and some of the others were there in Ephesus to help lay the foundation and to plant this church and to build it. But through the years, they got so focused on the business of the king that they forgot to be devoted to the king. Okay? Mm-hmm. And so with the church of Ephesus, we see coming a rebuke. So there was a commendation, then there was a rebuke. And the rebuke was that they left their first love. Okay? They didn't lose it, but they left. They left the position of faith in Christ and him crucified. So the same way they came in or entered in to relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ and the cross, the atonement made at Calvary, they should have taken that, continued that, but they got more focused, or they waned in their walk with God, and they were more focused on their works and their efforts and their doctrine. And so it says, from all outward appearances, the church of Ephesus certainly looked like a model church, and it was worthy of a high commendation. But despite all these pluses, the Lord discerned a deadly danger creeping into their attitudes. They had left their first love, Christ himself. That is so easy to do. Religion can and will separate us from the love, because remember the commandments were reduced down from 10 to 2 in the New Testament, right? was to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, your mind, what have you. And then it was to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything we do should stem from love.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. If it's not stemming from love, we'll become critical. We'll become judgmental. And so truth without love, I think it was said, is hypocrisy. And love without truth is brutality, something to that effect. So I can doctrinally tell you and be sound in my doctrine, but without love,
wow.
You see what I'm saying? I can tell some truth, but if it's without love, it can be hypocrisy.
Right.
See, I can't take the name of the Lord in vain. I can't say I'm something, but my actions are contrary. And this is the problem that Christ has with this church. He's saying you doctrinally have it down, but you're not letting my redemptive power work in you to bring about a change from the inside, as you stated earlier, Sister, from the inside out. And so if it comes from the inside out, it will affect. It doesn't matter what I do, whatever my hands find to do, I'll do it to the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether man praise me or not. It doesn't matter how whether man will look at my works or what I'm doing or not. That doesn't matter. It has to come from a love for Christ, which will extend. Now, I can't say I have love for Christ, but yet hate my brother or the
Amen.
Saints, because we're to put the love of the saints above the love for blood. And Christ has to, he says you're supposed to love your brother. How can you say you love God and then hate your brother? And it's talking about here our spiritual sisters and brothers in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So that the needs and of the saints supposed to come first. He said, how do you show yourself any differently if you put just love those that love you or love those that's a part of your circle or part of your family? He said, you're not expressing the love of Christ.
Amen.
And so this is why there's a greater demand with grace. Grace demands that we love our enemies, love our neighbors as ourselves, love those that despitefully use us. You see, this has to be placed in the heart of Christ, and I cannot get it. I mean, in the heart of the believer, and I cannot get it if I move from the position of grace. Because grace will only flow only if I'm in the right position. I can be in church physically, but yet spiritually I'm far removed from Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
And so by being far removed from Christ, grace can't flow. The help of the Holy Spirit will not flow. I'll be in a struggle or in a cycle, in a wilderness, marching around. Got the cloud, the glory. I see Him. I see His presence. I see Him all around me. But in me, there's no movement of His Spirit or His power to change me. You see this?
Right.
So this is why it was so critical that Christ addressed the root of the problem. And that was they left their first love, because if the root doesn't get corrected, then it doesn't matter what I do. It will never produce the sweet-smelling savor that God requires. It will never produce the light or the salt of the earth. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we see Him give Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, a rebuke, and then He gives them an exhortation. Okay? And so let's start at verse 5, and we'll start here. Let me see. I think it's he also tells them what they need to do. So we say here Christ is judging the church. Judgment must first begin in the house. This is not judgment, end time judgment. This is just where God corrects. He's giving the church, because remember He said, blessed are they that read it, that hear it, and keep it. So He's correcting us. If we go to school and a teacher never corrects our errors when we fail a test or we miss some problems or whatever, if it never gets corrected, how are we supposed to be a better student?
Right.
So Amen. God, as our heavenly teacher, He has to correct. Now, sometimes we get we get offended by the correction. The Word of God has to correct us because He desires that we be holy as He is holy. He didn't just say, I want obedience. He wants holiness. That's what He wants. And a lot of people get caught up in obedience, and it can be obedience from an outward perspective as far as rules and regulations. I go to church. I pay my tithes. You know, we can make those things rules. But if it's done apart from faith in the cross, apart from resting and trusting and coming to know him and what it is that he's requiring us to do, if it's done apart from that, then it's just simply you obeying a rule. But it's not, it doesn't entail love.
Right.
You see? So grace keeps us intact or attached to Christ. And it doesn't matter what I do, it'll be promoted and prompted by love. You see what I'm saying? We'll stop doing stuff out of duty and obligation and do it because I was moved upon by the Spirit of God. See, that's more effective than me just doing something because it's the right thing to do. We have to do it because it's a godly thing to do. It's what he requires me to do. And I don't have to figure out. The Spirit will move upon me. I'll know what to do. And if I don't know, he has to, his peace, he give us peace, and we wait patiently for him to direct us, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 5.
Remember, therefore, from whence thou are fallen, and repent, and do the first works. For do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quietly, and will remove
quickly,
and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
Now, we said last week in Matthew 5 about Christ has to be the source of light. So the candlestick has to be filled with the energy of and power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only works based upon having the right source or object of faith. Christ is the source. The cross is the means.
Yes.
See? So this church was called to go back to the cross. Or else the light that they had will be removed. This is why those five foolish virgins didn't have oil or the light and the energy of the Holy Spirit. They were operating through the energy of the flesh, human strength. And then when Christ came, they realized this won't work. And it was too late. You see?
Yes.
So we went over that last week. Let's go to verse 6.
But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
Okay.
Must be dirty.
All right. So while this chair get her glasses straightened out here, listen. So here we're talking about, he commends them, and that's just like the Lord, because he has to rebuke them in order to correct them, but then he comes alongside again and point out what they are doing right. Now, this church was doing these things, and they were doing it right. It doesn't mean that Christ was saying that what they were doing was wrong. He commended them for the good works they were doing, but he just noticed in their hearts. Remember, he's the piercing word of God. His eyes, he pierced. We just read how he had to, how his character was as a glorified Savior. So he's piercing each, with his eyes, each of our hearts. The word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What? For the purpose of bringing to surface the intent and the thoughts of the heart. So no matter how much I say something, God is piercingly looking at my heart and trying to correct. Remember the parable of the seed, the sower and the seed? This is what that was about. It was him trying, the word of God trying to penetrate the heart. But we control how much he can go, how deep he can go. We control how often we allow him to go and penetrate past our heart. Because in in our hearts, there's some deep, there's the deep recesses of our heart. The Bible says deep calleth out to the deep, right?
Mm-hmm.
Meaning the Holy Spirit goes down deep to reveal some things into us. And sometimes it takes a deep circumstance in our lives to get us to see where we're at.
Amen.
And be real about it. You see, so it takes, this is the deep calling unto the, we got to go deeper in him. We don't just stay on the surface. And there are a lot of Christians that just want to stay on the shallow part. We don't want to go down deep. There's a lot that God has to reveal to us about this, about ourselves. See, we got to get so far beyond and ourselves that we, so we can see what he's called us to do in the earth. See, some of us never reach that level because we're not letting God deal with what's in our heart. So if you look at Isaiah, and we keep using that same analogy, Isaiah, until Isaiah saw the Lord as he really was, high and lifted up, train filled the temple, was he that then and only then was he able to see himself as he really was. And he said, woe is me. I am a sinful man in the midst of a sinful people.
Amen.
And that is how we are. That's how it is today. We should all be saying or seeing how, woe is me. I didn't say woe is my neighbor, but woe is who? Me.
Amen.
See that? There's a lot that the Lord has to reveal to us, and we have to see and compare ourselves not by one another, but by the presence of Jesus Christ in his glorified state.
Amen.
So when I see the Lord high and lifted up, I should see myself as I really am. And as I'm honest with myself and see and how I really am, then he said he heard. You see, this is the progression. This is why the Lord has to deal with this church. And he told him, go back to your first love. Because if you don't go back and see me as I am, sometimes religion get in the way. And religion comes against you and I seeing God for who he really is.
Right.
Religion declares or demands obedience to its way. And it stops you and I from being available to God. God can't work with that. When I'm religious, God can't deal with it. He can't work because I'm so headstrong in what I, you know, my previous teachings, my personal agendas, what man has said and called me to do, the praises of man. We love that more than the praises of God. See, it's much easier to deal with religion, being religion, than it is to let God deal with my heart. Because many times we don't want to stoop down. Remember, look into the perfect law of liberty. You, a hearer and a doer, continues therein looking. We don't look one time, walk away, and go whatever way we want. We, a hearer only, will go his way. But this is why he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Continue to hear what? What the Spirit is saying unto the churches. We're the churches, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we can't stay on the shallow. We got to go deep. And too many Christians are afraid to go down deep because we don't want to confront who and what we are. And not only for us to confront it in order for us to change it, but when Moses turned and saw the bush on fire, God spoke. Sometimes circumstances and situations cause us to turn.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Things can be so overwhelming and feel like it's so consuming, but if you remember, that bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. When the work of the Spirit is at work in our hearts and lives, we can feel consumed. But if he's working, we won't be. We'll be on fire, but yet not consumed. Y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why it's important that we here he says, He goes back and he commends them for their other work which they've done. And so he says, but this you have that you hate what? Verse 6, y'all got that?
Okay.
You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, so he commends them and tells them that he's glad that they are standing because he hates it. He said, all, which I also hate. It said the word Nicolaitans means laity conquerors or laity control. So they are preachers who exploit the people instead of spiritually developing them, which all false doctrine does. The Lord hates this, and so should we.
Amen.
And we were getting back to, I didn't finish up Isaiah. Isaiah heard, when he heard the Godhead speak, he then could respond to the call. See, and I was making a statement that a lot of times we don't get to that point where we can respond to the call. We have our own callings. We get in church and we learn a couple of scriptures and then boom, we think we're called.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We get in church. Why? Because man said, oh, you sound like a preacher.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Oh, you dress like a, y'all see what I'm saying? So this is a part of the doctrine or the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They control the laity. Okay, they had spiritual hierarchy in the church, and the only model that Christ gave for this hierarchy was he took the towel around his waist and he knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. You see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That was his point, that was his purpose. And come in this church or the Nicolaitans, they wanted to be conquerors over the people. See, and we can scan now, we'll see how this works. Now God does have order. Okay, God does. We're not saying there's no order or what have you, but you and I, if we're submitted to the message of the cross, we'll know. We have no problem with submitting one to another. We will know where we're called, what we're called to do, and what we're not called to do. If we're submitted, we're crucified with Christ, dead to self, sin, the world. So this is why it's important we get under a ministry that's pointing us to the cross, because the work is of the Holy Spirit in you and I. It's the Spirit job to decrease us. It's the Spirit job to help us to see that we have to decrease so that he might increase. And so where you go matters, because if you're hearing a message that's telling you that it's about you and be positive and speak stuff into existence, now the energy is coming from you and I and not the power of the Spirit. So now we start thinking more of ourselves than what we are.
Amen.
And so these people, and the Judaizers did the same thing. The Judaizers came in, and they wanted followers. So they started, Paul said, they zealously affect you. What? They start using words. Oh, sister, brother, you have a great gift and ability. We could use you here. But he said they were zealously affecting them because they wanted to put them under them. They wanted followers. See that?
Mm-hmm.
We see the same Spirit at work today. So they hated the deeds. As we go further into these churches, you'll see eventually where this doctrine of the Nicolaitans show up. One of these churches start embracing the doctrine, that the same doctrine that the Nicolaitans had. So this is why you and I must learn to, and we go back to Acts 17. We have to be a Berean. We have to, the Bible says, study to show yourselves approved unto God. A workman who's not to be ashamed, but know how to rightly divide the word. Because if you know how to rightly divide the word, you'll know how to rightly discern the spirit of this world. You won't just follow the news and people and stuff because they say so. You'll learn how to rightly discern and know what's of God, what's of truth, and what's of error. You'll know and recognize the spirit of error and the spirit of truth, because the spirit of Antichrist is at work. He runs the world system. And oftentimes we trust the spirit of Antichrist before we trust the word of God or those preaching the word of God. We look more to what the world system, who hates God, don't even live for God, we'll listen more to what they got to say and believe it than we hear what the word and those that God called has to say about it. He said the sons of Issachar, God gave them the discernment to know what was happening so the people would know what to do. The church in Rome Christ told him in Luke 19, because you wouldn't come to me, Israel, he wept bitterly. And he said that because you were, I wanted to gather you as a chick gather her hens, but you would not. See, that's the tragedy of history. That's the tragedy. The purpose of history was that Christ came to gather. The tragedy was that they would not. You see this?
Yeah.
They refused. Who God sent, he sent his son, and his purpose was to gather men. He loved the world. He was going to die for the world. And they would not. He came first for Israel. And so he said, because you wouldn't, guess what? Because they would not, Rome would come and destroy the temple and kill. They killed over a million Christians. And there was some, see, this is why you got to know history. See, history and all this stuff that's happening in the world, it goes, it ties with your Bible. If you will sit back and you get proper history, you'll see how everything goes along with your Bible. You'll see prophecy. You'll see what's, you'll know what's happening, why it's happening, and you'll know what to do. So what happened? Christ told them, he said, when you see Rome or this happening, flee. And some of all the Christians that followed Christ, the true followers of Christ, took his warning, because years later in 70 AD, I think it was 38 years later, this thing that Christ prophesied happened. There was some kind of conflict going on with the Roman governor Titus and the ruler Titus and somebody else, and it gave the Christians a chance or window to get out, because Christ said, when you see this happen, flee. And none of the Christians were harmed, but the religious Jewish people were all killed. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is why you and I have to come to know and read and study for yourselves, not just take people's word, but to take, be a Berean, to study it, to understand the historical background, and to get clarity. What's that? Don't just take people, this is my, what I always was brought up, this is what I always done. When you do that, you set yourself up for failure. And what will happen, some stuff in our lives don't have to happen. But had we taken heed to the voice of the Spirit and discerned what the Spirit had to say, we could follow suit and be spared. So today, the same Spirit is at work, trying to work against those that are of Christ, those that are of God. And if you're not spiritual enough to hear, he who has an ear, it's talking about a spiritual ear. You can't have a spiritual ear if you not cast down imaginations and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God or the knowledge of the truth, so that God can put in you and I the truth, the way, life. So he says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, right? So this was laity control. And the doctrine later on of the Nicolaitans was that of Balaam. Remember Balaam who came in and tried to curse the people of God?
Mm-hmm.
These people had the Nicolaitans had that same doctrine. So what were they doing? Just like the Judaizers. They were coming in and they were causing the people to commit adultery, spiritual adultery. Remember, when Balaam was with Balak, Balak wanted him to put a curse, and these were Balak was of the Midian people, right? The Midianites. And so he would take them from all different angles to try to curse the people of God. This was shortly after they came out of Egypt and into the wilderness. They didn't even know. See, this is what I tell you. The enemy is always planning and scheming and plotting against you and I. He used a king of Midian. That's why I said these kings, these presidents, these rulers, you got to know what spirit they're of. Look at their policies. Are they for the people or are they against it? And that's how you know what spirit they are of. Balak takes Balaam, a backslidden prophet, and tries to get him to curse the people of God. With Esther and Mordecai, Haman comes to the ear of King Xerxes and tries to get him to kill the people of God. What am I saying? Do y'all not know the same spirit that is at work today? These were rulers, governments, political figures at work. The same is happening today. And if we're not aware, we'll follow suit thinking everything, oh, they're working for us. No. The Christian has to be light. And like we said before, the sons of Issachar had the insight that God gave them about what was happening so that the people, the word said, the people would know what to do. You and I have to know the season we're in to know what to do. If not, we're just blindly just believe everything and follow suit, and we don't have to go through some unnecessary things. So here the spirit of the deeds of the Nicolaitans, Balaam, says, God told me that he can't curse them. So every time they try to curse them, a blessing would come. So what did Balaam do? Balaam says, you know what? How about we do this? And he brought the Midianite women in. And, you know, Israel was not to commingle with them. And he caused them to commit adultery. Okay? This is the same thing that's happening today. We go, if you're under ministry, under teaching, under whatever, that's not pointing the people to Jesus Christ and him crucified, it is spiritual adultery because we are married to one husband. Remember Paul gave the analogy in Romans 7? And the analogy was that once your husband died, talking about the law, she could be the woman, when her husband died, she could be married to another, meaning Christ. She's no longer obligated to that first husband because he's dead. And so now that she's with Christ, we don't go back and try to cheat on Christ with somebody else. We don't go outside, leave the relationship. This is what these deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans or of Balaam, he came and brought in some other people to commit adultery, okay? And those people were destroyed. Y'all see what I'm saying? This, when we bring in doctrines or teachings outside of faith in Christ and him crucified, whether it's 40 days of purpose, whether it's naming it and claiming it, whether it's dominionism, whether it's kingdom now theology, y'all understand? Anything we bring, and it don't have to be those specific doctrines. It could be us blocking the Spirit of God by our own superstitions, our own upbringing, our own way of thinking, our biases, whatever it is that conflicts. See, the Spirit comes to tear that stuff down.
Right.
And so I won't progress to see the Lord as he is. I'll see the Lord of the church. I'll see the system of the church, organized church. I'll know how the rules go, but I won't, and that's idolatry, but I won't know who God really is. And sometimes it takes getting out of religion. That's when the work really begins with our relationship with God, when we can get out of religion. When we get out of religion and stop being religious, God can work. And so oftentimes the struggle and the battle is that we're actually wrestling with God because we don't want to change. We're trying to make our way fit, our old thought process fit the cross, the way of the cross. That's not how God works. So he says he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, this laity control. They hated it. And verse 7, let's keep going.
He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To
right.
him,
keep going, huh?
To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life.
Okay, so in the original it says, he who has ears, let him hear at once what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. To the person who gains the victory, I will give to him the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the tree of life, we will see it again during the kingdom reign, okay? It'll show up again right now before it was barred from man, right? And it says the Christian can be an overcomer only by placing his faith exclusively in Christ and the cross, which gives the Holy Spirit the latitude to work. That's the only way God will work. If I'm not trusting in the cross, and I'm not talking about for justification, I'm talking about for daily living. Every day, God presents an opportunity for us to live or walk by faith. This is what Christ is dealing with this church here. They left their first love. Their daily devotion and living was not centered around, because if the energy of the Spirit was at work in their lives, Christ will be first. They will be progressing. They will be going deeper. It wouldn't be a struggle. It'll be, you know, if I'm walking in obedience in this little thing, more that you walk in trust in his leading, the more you become hungry and thirsty, and he promises to do what? Fill. So it's a progression. Remember Isaiah, he didn't go down. He went up. He kept going up. If we're going backwards, that means go back to the first, or go back to where your focus and faith is. Where's your? Because sometimes the object of faith can be, I'm like Peter. One minute I'm walking on the word, but if I start looking around me, I'll start sinking in what the very things that are going on around me. See that? So Peter was justified, but Peter's walk had to be, he had to stop going back, forth. He needed a steady pace by looking squarely at Jesus Christ and continuing to walk on the water of his word. See that?
Amen.
This is the same with you and I. We can't. If I start looking around me, then I'll start sinking. I'll start doubting. And so, verse 8, we're going to the church of Smyrna. Any questions about the church in Ephesus? Now, Christ gives every church the same thing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says that in each church.
Amen.
So he gave them a promise. After the rebuke, he exhorted them and counseled them. Then he gave them a promise that they would, he promises blessings to everyone who has an ear and heeds his advice to the church. Yes, ma'am. You had something? I thought somebody said something.
I just said amen.
Okay. So here, it says the prophetic application. This is the historical role with which each church was to play during the subsequent 19 centuries. So here, let's go to the Church of Smyrna. If there are no questions about Ephesus, okay? Verse 8.
And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemies of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Okay. So the church in Smyrna. Now, remember we said the same thing that he applied to Ephesus is applied also to Smyrna. The word Smyrna means myrrh. Okay. You remember the oil, myrrh, which comes from a tree. And the only way to get this oil or for it to express its savor or smell is by it being crushed, okay? So Smyrna means myrrh. Myrrh was used in perfumes, different incense and all this stuff, but it was mostly used for burial. And here we see Christ, and let me get here to where we need to go. We see Christ here. He's talking about the church in Smyrna. Smyrna, it says here, it was a poor and persecuted church. And like we said, the word myrrh was used with the burial of dead, you know, embalming, okay? This is what they use for embalming people. And so there's a reason why, remember we said with Ephesus, it was my darling or my desired one. This myrrh is used for embalming. it meant it was for dealing with death, right? So here it says Smyrna was about 40 miles north of Ephesus and was considered the safest seaport of its time, just giving a background of the city of Smyrna. It had a thriving economy because it was on the main trade route from Rome to India and Persia. Alexander the Great personally planned the city, and it was called the Ornament of Asia because of the beauty and splendor. Many Jews lived there, yet Smyrna was overwhelmingly pagan. On the one end of the main street, the Street of Gold, stood the Temple of Zeus, and at the other end stood the Temple of Cybele, the mother of the gods. Smyrna was also the center of emperor or Caesar worship. Remember we talked about that last week? In the Roman Empire, which was a boasting a temple to Tiberius Caesar. So here, these Christians were persecuted because, remember we talked about Caesar worship or emperor worship? In Rome, everybody was allowed to worship their god, okay? But in order to show that Caesar was the ultimate or ruler of all gods, everybody was required or asked to participate to show their loyalty by taking a pinch of incense and throwing it on the fire or what have you. And then you would get paperwork to say that, I have my gods, but Caesar is number one, okay? So these Christians, this is what I said, your government, whatever, you have to pay attention because Paul said, pray for your government that you and I will be able to preach the gospel in peace. So when we get leaders that are beholding and doing policies, forget personalities, policies that will allow Christians or the people the freedom to worship their God, you and I are supposed to pray that God's will be done so the gospel can be what? Preached, right? So it has here, this place was overwhelmingly, it was for set up with temples. And when you read in the book of Acts, you'll see all these places that Paul goes and he says he sees idols and shrines built, and one thing said to the unknown God, because they had all kind of gods. They didn't know which one was the God, but they didn't know Jehovah God, but they had to the unknown God. Paul gets there and he explains. Now he's persecuted by the church, the Jewish people, right? But everywhere he went, it was the church that persecuted him. So persecution first rose up out of the religious church, okay? And then it wasn't the Romans that did it. It was the church that was the Jewish church that was after him, or the Jewish synagogue. So it says, since the believers of Smyrna were experiencing severe suffering and even martyrdom, Jesus refers to himself as the one who had suffered and died, but is now alive. This is Christ's title to this church. He says, y'all saw that? This is his title to the church. So the church is it says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and it refers to the martyr church, which was, now look at the time frame. The first church was up into AD 100. From the time of Pentecost to AD 100, this church is from AD 100 to about AD 300. Okay? And it says, these things says the first and the last. Christ is the beginning of things, referring to Creator, and the end of all things, referring to his total and complete control, which was dead. See, he's encouraging them because they were martyred and is alive. Meaning he's showing that, hey, I went through the same thing, but I am alive. So even though it appears that you're suffering, he has some encouraging words for this church, okay? Mm-hmm. So the first thing he says here, his commendation, it says what? Verse 9, I know your works and tribulation and poverty. See? But they were rich in the eyes of God. But in the natural, they were poor, right? It says Smyrna was poverty-stricken outwardly, but the Lord proclaimed them spiritually rich. The church at Laodicea claimed to be rich, but the Lord said they were poor. See, our evaluation of ourselves is nothing in comparison to what God sees.
Amen.
our evaluation. So the ones that thought they weren't doing nothing and thought because of their outward circumstances, there was a lot of persecution going on. And they thought that because of what they were enduring and the deaths around them, that, you know, they needed some encouragement. But Christ says, you're spiritually rich. And then he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and they are not. So it says in the notes, from this verse we learn that God doesn't consider Jews who reject Christ as truly Jewish. So they were saying they were Jews, but they were rejecting Christ. Same thing today. We can say I'm Christian, but we reject the message of the cross. The church is rejecting the message of the cross. How do we know? Because we choose to do our efforts, our own planning, our scheming, and when we need to stand, we don't stand. When we need to reveal who we are and be a light in this dark world, we're afraid of the persecution. Now, remember, these people went through, if they did not show loyalty or Caesar worship, most of them were killed. Okay? I was reading a book, and people in another country, they were talking about us in the West, and they said that they were being persecuted or what have you, but the church was growing. It was growing underground. I'm not talking about the established church or organized church, but say like in China or in other places, the church underground is very big in China. There's a lot of Christians in North Korea, but they're underground. And what I mean by underground, it means that they're not openly, like, because the government won't allow them to worship openly or whatever. But so the same thing that was happening with the Jews when Rome was in control, Paul and them, the church was persecuted. In the book of Acts, it said the church, the more it was persecuted, the more the word was scattered. Now, isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
The word only scattered when the church was persecuted. So these people that were being killed for their faith in this country, they said they have been praying for the West. And guess what their prayer was? That we would encounter more persecution so that we could be purified. That's what they're praying for us. Because we gotten so comfortable, so relaxed, we've never had more access to the Bible, to free material, to all kind of stuff, but yet we don't use it. We don't seek out to know more and to dig into deep. So why? It's because without persecution, we become comfortable. We become spiritually lazy, and we have nothing, no pressure applied, right? Their prayer was that the Westerners would encounter more persecution. Why? Because the gospel scatters when we are persecuted. What is God doing? When God, he said, think it not strange of the fiery trials that come to try you. See? And the reason why we don't think it's strange is because it's come to purify us and purify our faith to make sure we are what we say we are. Because it's easy to say I am when there's no pressure. It's easy to believe that we where we need to be when there's no pressure. But the truth, I really know who you are when the pressure is applied. What comes out, see, it reveals who and what we really are, right? So this is what they were praying for us, the church here. And let's go to 1 Peter 4, and let's see how much time we have, because y'all know how fast our time goes. In 1 Peter 4, and I think it's verse, let me get here, 12, I think it is. 1 Peter. I just had it, and I lost it. Let's see here. I think it's verse 12.
1 Peter 4, 12.
Uh-huh. Let me get there just to make sure. Yes, verse 12.
Okay. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Okay, you see that? So we're not to think it strange when we go through trials or persecution. It's necessary.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody wants it. And I'm not saying, oh, you bring on the persecution. No, we don't want it, but God knows what it takes to get us where we need to be, right? So it says trials do not merely happen. Nothing happens in the life of the believer by chance. They are designed by wisdom and operated by love. Job proved that to us, right?
Mm-hmm.
So why are we, get me out. God is, his love for us, because he don't want us to stay the same. He don't want us to get comfortable and fat and never accomplish what it is to be light and salt in the earth. Remember, there's a people. He didn't save it. He said, go make disciples of all nations. There's people that need to know. And the only way they can know, not necessarily by what I say, but my life, how I live, how I let it shine in the midst of crookedness and perverseness, how I stand for truth and righteousness regardless of what men think of me and what they say of me. See? The sign of the persecution, remember, what did Christ endure? His own family turned against him, right?
Mm-hmm.
His sisters, his brothers and sisters, they joked at him and all this stuff. Then he had the church to turn against him. So bad that they wanted him crucified, right? They came and they mocked him and they taught all kind of stuff. You are of your father, the devil. That's what they, you know, understand. So anyway, they mocked. So what? When we fall into trials, we are fellowshipping with his suffering. Remember, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're not to run away from it. The trials is to so purify us. The areas where I'm trusting and leaning on myself. Remember he said, if I'm trying to save my life as I know it, I don't want to offend. I don't want nobody to be mad. I don't want them to appear that I'm for this or standing against that. He says, if you try to save that life that you know, you're going to lose your spiritual life. But if you lose your life as you know it, meaning you don't care what the world think or people, then you will find true life. Spiritual life, that the Holy Spirit will give you and I the energy to stand in the midst of this crooked world. And by you and I standing as light, guess what? It will compel some that are in this crooked world, they're going to be like, I want what they got.
Right.
Remember, Elijah was the only one standing against 450 of Jezebel's false prophets. There were 7,000 prophets who had not bowed the knee, but they were hidden in caves. But they watched Elijah. You see what I'm saying? Even though he was one man, he wasn't one man. He wasn't standing alone. Because when God opened the eyes of his servant, he saw thousands upon thousands of angels, armies of God, the army of God, standing with him. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Man.
Jezebel had 450 Baal priests, but he had the army of God backing him. And often, this is why I say we don't walk by what we see, nor how we feel. We walk by faith. And faith has more in favor for you than the world has against you and I. So we can't try to save our life and I'm worried about my life. We have to put that in his hands. And notice he says in 13, but rejoice. Don't think it's strange. Right? He says, your trial, whatever it is not unique. Many others are experiencing the same thing. Corrie ten Boom, who helped the Jews escape, during her father had a clock business, and they were not Jews. I think she was Dutch or what have you. But during the time that the Holocaust happened, she saw these poor people being killed just because they were Jewish, right? And so they were ostracized. They were set apart. They were made to. They had a star put on them to show that they were. So that everybody would hate them and come against them. She took as many in as possible, and her own family ended up going to concentration camp. And they ended up, her whole family died except for herself. Her and her sister were there together, and her sister died. But she ended up living long life, but she always gave her testimony. And she said that one time they were in church, and they were, somewhere, hiding, having church. Some people bust through the doors, and they were like, if anybody is for Christ, if you're for Christ, he said that y'all, you know, hey, if you don't, you want to renounce him, you can. You got 5 minutes to leave. So they waited, and sure enough, some of the Christians, so-called Christians, got up and walked out. They renounced Christ. And when they walked out, the people that came in with the gun said, good, we were looking for a church where there's only Christians.
Oh, wow.
Y'all see what I'm saying? There were some people, see, the trials purify, it sifts to reveal who's truly of God. Those that claim to be of God or Christ lovers or wanted to partake of his suffering, they show who and what they got up and renounced Christ quickly. But they didn't realize it was a setup. And they said, we were looking for true church or Christian worshipers of the way. So now that they're gone, let's have church.
Amen.
So this is what the trials produce. It says, verse 13, but rejoice. Don't think it's something strange. Don't get caught up. See, these folks in Smyrna, they didn't get caught up. They couldn't get caught up in their present situation. But rejoice despite the trial. Why? Inasmuch as you are partakers of what?
Of Christ's suffering.
You see that? Refers to suffering for righteousness' sake. We're partaking of his suffering. This is us being conformed to Christ. When they reviled against him, he didn't say a word. He didn't revile back.
That's right.
What we do? I got to prove that I'm right. See, we're too busy trying to prove that we're right instead of being righteous. That when his glory shall be revealed, his second coming, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.
Yes.
Let's go back. Verse 16, Sister Cherry.
Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf.
You see that? It says, which sometimes happens for righteousness' sake. Sometimes for righteousness' sake, you may not have done anything or whatever, but you may be standing for what's right, and the world may be against you. And you may suffer because of being a Christian for righteousness' sake. Don't be ashamed. Don't be, oh, what they think about me. No, let him not be ashamed. It says such a one is not suffering because of lack of faith, but rather because of your faith. The world is supposed to ridicule us and come against us and call us all kind of things. The world will do that. This is why the way is narrow. Many go the broad way. See, that's why I tell you, when I see all these folks, Hollywood and all these people saying and everybody going the way of the world, Hollywood ain't say.
Nope.
They out there saying this and that. Something click in my head. Something ain't right. This is what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're not supposed to sit back and just take stuff and believe, uh-huh, yeah. No, you're supposed to dig to know the truth. And the Holy Spirit, if your faith is right, he'll reveal the truth. And then when you get the truth, you stand on it. And don't care what the world think of you. They're going to call you all kind of names. But if you care more about what the world or people think of you, then you will be ashamed. But what does it say? But let him glorify God on this behalf. If we truly suffer for righteousness' sake, such suffering will always glorify the Lord. This is why the church in Smyrna, they suffered for righteousness' sake, but God was pleased, and he was glorified. See that? Christ was glorified. How was he glorified? The word of God scattered, and it added to the church daily. The church grew. We're not talking about organized church, but we're talking about the true church, the body of Christ. It grew because it saw the persecution. They saw the people stand under the weight of this persecution. They saw them being changed and transformed by the persecution, and they were purified. So in other words, whatever wasn't right or whatever wrong object of faith we had, the persecution reveals it. The persecution shows us the areas where we can cling a little closer to the Lord. See that? All right, I think my time is about up. Let me go check. But we can go back to, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. And my time is up. So, but we'll go back to Revelation 2 and we'll close out here. So, again, the church at Smyrna means myrrh. And, again, we said this is myrrh was applied to dead bodies for burial. And, again, it comes from the trees through crushing. Okay? And it says here, since the believers of Smyrna were experiencing severe suffering and even martyrdom, Jesus refers to himself as the one who had suffered and died but is now alive. Because he conquered death, they will too. So as the first and the last, he's already tasted death for each believer and removed its sting. See that? So next week we'll pick up, let me get to the scripture, we'll pick up in chapter 2 and we'll go into the commendation. So chapter 2 verse we'll start at verse 10 next week.
Okay.
Sister, so, while you're on the phone, read verse 10 and then we'll close there.
Okay. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
The persecution of the church today is going to increase. And I don't know if y'all seen it or feel it, but it's increasing. And I'm not talking about organized church persecution. I'm talking about rules and laws and things being changed. It's more to it than meets the eye. So just be prayerful and pay attention. And God promises to help us because he overcame. We will overcome. We just got to keep our faith and focus in the right object, and that's the cross. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so for those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. And until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.